Thanks for downloading the Wave Church podcast. We hope this message inspires and brings you into a deeper relationship with God. Enjoy the message.
Thank you. Stay standing. Let us pray. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you're here today. We thank you, God, that we did not just gather this morning for gathering's sake, but God, as we come around your word, we're believing you're going to transform our hearts and our minds, help us to be more like you, to understand you more greatly, more deeply. And I thank you that your presence is here even right now. God, I thank you that your presence is in this room. And even as we're praying, God, there's people today that are sensing maybe your presence for the first time in a long time. And I just pray, God, that you'll speak today clearly. Let us hear your words. Let us hear your heart. And let us today draw closer to you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen, amen. Well, yeah. High five your neighbor. Grab a seat. You can sit down in it if you choose. I'm excited to be here this morning. First off, before I get into the word, just want to honor Pastor Steve and Sharon, our senior pastors. Can we give it up for our senior pastors? So committed to the local church, so committed to the vision. Just thankful to be in a church that continues to move forward. Also, I want to shout out Pastor Josh Kelly, him and Brooke, fantastic. I'm excited to hear all the stories from the Wilson campus as those guys are down there. But I'm really pumped about this message today. I believe it's going to speak to us. I'm going to preach a message called Wilderness Winning or Withering. I have a question for you before I get into the text, though. Have you ever done anything really dumb in the wilderness before? Some of you are like, yeah, this is going to be, you can respond. Dumb things. I've done some dumb things in the wilderness. I grew up in East Tennessee. And in East Tennessee, you know, mountains, lakes, you know, lots of crazy scenarios you can get yourself into. And as we grow up, my parents, we didn't have a lot of money, so our family vacations typically consisted of getting on a boat and riding that boat over to an island, popping a tent up on that island, and camping out for a week's time. I didn't realize until I got older in life why my dad never actually wanted to go do those things. But here we are. And I remember growing up, you know, it just became a thing we did. And I was about 16 years old, and some buddies of mine decided, let's go camping. So we borrowed a friend's boat, and we went out to this island, and we camped overnight. We woke up the next morning and we're like, that was fun, let's roll. So we started packing everything up, and one of my friends, his name is Brett. Brett realized we had one Roman candle left. Some of you don't know what a Roman candle is. A Roman candle is a firework that you light the end of it and they're used to shoot at your friends. Some of you are like, no, they're not, man. Those are supposed to shoot in the air. No one designs a firework like that to shoot in the air. Let's be real. So my buddy Brett's like, guys, watch this. Lights a thing. Doo, 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 just shooting at us. We were having so much fun, he didn't even notice the 3-foot-tall dry grass standing behind us that the flaming balls of fire flew into. And then we proceeded to catch the island on fire. It's a lot of fun. We're responsible 16-year-olds, so we decided, let's put this fire out. That's right, see? And so what we did is the lake was about 50 yards from where the fire was at, down a hill that was a very steep incline. And so we took a cooler, we ran down to the bottom of the hill, we ducked it in the water. Have you ever carried a cooler full of water? That thing is heavy. Me and my friend, we're running up slowly. We're running up slowly, and water's just splashing out of it. And I know some of you are like, why didn't you close the lid? Because this is not a story of the smart thing I did in the wilderness. This is the story of the dumb thing. So we're running up. We get up there, half the water in there. We pour it onto the fire. It's nowhere enough. So we're like, let's go again. So we run down the hill. We get some more. Halfway up, we realize, man, this is not going to work. This fire is getting crazy. And some of you are like, well, why didn't you just leave, man? It's not that big of a deal. It's an island. What's the worst that could happen? There was a power line that ran over this island, and we thought we might get in, like, some serious federal trouble because, you know, we probably weren't supposed to be on the island in the first place. And so we're like, we got to do something. And it's East Tennessee, and there's about 50 yards from the island, there's this house with a back porch. And the next thing you know, mom, dad, grandma, kids are all coming out the back porch to see what we're doing on the island. Finally, one of them yells at us, hey, kids, y'all need some help. And we're like, yeah. What do you need? Don't know. The fire to go out. You got like a shovel or something? And they're like, yeah, this is a true story. Some of you think I'm lying because you're like, why would you ask for a shovel? I don't know. We asked for a shovel. And so what we did is we went down, we went across the lake, we swam across to get their garden tools. And some of you are wondering, why didn't you take the boat? I'm wondering the same thing too. You know what I'm saying? But we swam across, we got the garden tools. After about 2 acres had burned, we finally put the fire out. Come on, thank you. Yeah, you can applaud that. And some of you are like, man, that's not that bad. We felt like we were champs. You know, we were like bragging to the girls at school the next day about how awesome we were because we put the fire out. But the truth is, we probably just got lucky in the wilderness. You know, there's a big difference between winning in the wilderness and getting lucky in the wilderness. And I think far too often when it comes to our spiritual lives, we stake too much on getting lucky in the wilderness as opposed to actually winning in the wilderness. And I think God can give us some strategy, some plans, some design to actually cause us to win in wilderness seasons. The word wilderness simply means this. It means uncultivated, uninhabited, and an inhospitable region. You know, if you're in this room today, I would say that every single one of us has probably experienced a wilderness season at some point in time. Maybe you've experienced a wilderness season in your marriage. Maybe you've experienced it in your employment. Maybe you've even experienced it in your spiritual life. And if we're being really real about it, the last year and a half of the COVID-19 pandemic has sent a lot of us in our world even into a wilderness season. And the reason why being in wilderness seasons is dangerous is because oftentimes we overestimate our own ability to fix a situation and underestimate how difficult the season is going to be. You ever done that? Thought, you got it figured out. I don't need, and I'm good. This isn't even going to be that difficult. You know, we overestimate our own strength while underestimating how difficult the season may be. So what I want to do this morning is, like I said, wilderness, winning or withering. I want to talk about two things I think the enemy uses to cause us to wither in the wilderness. And I want to talk about two things that we can use to win. And the first is found in this scripture in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verses 6 through 8. To lead into this story, David's men are about to go out to battle against the nation of Israel because his son Absalom was trying to take the kingdom. And on their way out, this was going to be a big battle, and this is sort of the crescendo of it. It's verses 6 through 8 in chapter 18. So the battle began in the forest of Ephraim, and the Israelite troops were beaten back by David's men. There was a great slaughter that day, and 20,000 men laid down their lives. I'm going to say that number again. 20,000 men laid down their lives. The battle raged all across the countryside. And this little note here, and more men died because of the forest than were killed by the sword. More men died in the wilderness than they did in the actual fight. Think about that for just a moment and what that implies about the wilderness season. I guarantee you, when those soldiers were putting on their gear and their armor, when they walked out that morning, they thought, well, if I don't make it, it's probably going to be because of a sword or an arrow, not because of a tree or a branch or a rock. But more men that day died in the wilderness than they did because of the sword. See, the enemy wants to use distraction and misdirection to take us out. And when it comes down to it, the enemy would want nothing more than to distract us of the battle for our souls. Did you know, your three parts, your soul. Charles Spurgeon said it like this. It says, he said, consider how precious a soul must be when both God and the devil are after it. See, the enemy wants us to fight all the battles but forget the one about our soul. That doesn't mean the battle in the background, doesn't mean the one that you're fighting isn't important. It just means don't forget about the one that is most important. See, sometimes when we get in the wrong fights, it leads us into the wrong areas, into places we shouldn't be. And I think about the last year and a half of COVID and how true this paints itself in this situation. There's some stats I want to share with you when it comes to church and the way it looks. I think that it's possible that we've been fighting really well for the physical,
But stats would say that we have maybe stopped fighting as much for the spiritual. So here's the stats. Before COVID, 1 in 7 people attended church in person. 1 in 7. Since the COVID-19 pandemic, that stat has now changed to 1 out of 2 people attend church in person, which means literally half the people who attend church today also attend online and half attend in person. This is a massive stat change in the last year and a half. But the interesting fact is in-person attendance numbers have declined. Overall, in April of this year, stats said that church's in-person attendance was only 57% of the pre-pandemic crowd. And in addition to that, overall attendance, so including everyone that attends in person and those attending online, overall attendance says that it is only 91% of the pre-pandemic crowd. Now, this is a church statistic that's not just isolated to a single region. It's the entire nation of America. 91% now come to church who would have went consistently pre-COVID. But here's the interesting fact about this stat. I was like, well, what does it mean to be consistent? Because, you know, I know what I think consistent church attendance means. I know what my kids think consistent church attendance means. What does this stat think consistent church? Here it is. This is an interesting stat. It simply is saying you're consistent in church if you go 1 out of every 6 Sundays. That's crazy, right? If I was like, guys, I'm working on getting healthy, man, I'm going to be so healthy. I'm gonna eat really good 1 every 6 weeks. It's not been working well for me, but I don't know what's wrong. I'm consistent in it. You know, if I'm like I'm going to get pecs one day and biceps. That's going to happen. I mean, I'm almost 39, but it's not too late for me. I'm going to go to CrossFit 1 every 2 months. It's going to work. No, it's not. That's not consistency. That's like, I don't know what that is. But that's the stat. And I think that stat is actually shows us something on where our world is at, what we're measuring. You know, the consistency of being involved in church is so, so important. And if it's true that we've done this during the pandemic, I can only assume it's true that we've done this in other areas of our lives as well. Maybe it's in our marriages that we pursue our spouse so much we forget to pursue Jesus. You know, my kids know this. I love my kids, but my kids know I love Jesus more. And I tell my children, I say, hey, I want you to love me, but I want you to love Jesus more. You know, and I know that sounds a little crazy. You're like, no, man, you don't love you. No, I want them to love Jesus more than anything else in this world. You know, I wonder about this. I grew up playing sports, so I know the value of sports, but I wonder if sometimes we're fighting this fight of getting our kids a college education and maybe getting it paid for, that at times maybe we neglect the spiritual side of things. You know, because, well, our kids, academic pursuits are so, so important. Yes, they are, but don't forget about the fight for the soul. And I could think of times where I've talked to parents and families and like, I don't know why my kids don't really want to be in church or they don't really want to have anything to do with God. And the story goes, well, I've spent a lot of time every weekend playing travel ball and we forgot to make church a priority. We figured it would all work out eventually. But you know, we got to make the priority now. You know, I think about this as well in the areas of like desiring a promotion. Anybody ever wanted a promotion before? Some of you are like, man, I was praying for a demotion, less responsibility. You know, there's an easy way to get that too. But let's talk about the promotion. You know, I've talked to some people and they're like, man, I really want a promotion. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to work extra hours. And yes, I'm going to miss a lot of church, but it's okay. Because once I get that promotion, like I'll be back around. You know, here's the truth about that statement. What got you to that place is what's going to have to sustain you once you're there. And I think it's important for us as Christians, if you're a Christian in this room, to draw a line in the sand and say, no, my faith is going to be the fight that I'm fighting for. And I'm going to trust God for the rest of it. Fight the fight you need to fight, but don't neglect the one for your soul. Mark 8:35-37, Jesus' words here. He says, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. Strong words from Jesus. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is there anything worth more than the soul? It's a powerful thing. The enemy wants you to wither. He will distract you. He will misdirect you. But God wants us to stay on path. The next thing that the enemy uses to cause us to wither in the wilderness is isolation and loneliness. And this is, you know, isolation and loneliness are difficult things to talk about at times. But I want to look at a man in the Bible. His name is Elijah. Elijah's story is incredible. But I'm going to read 1 Kings 19, 3 through 4, two verses about this man. Before Elijah gets to this point, he has seen some of the greatest victories in his life. Elijah was coming up against the prophets of Baal and Asherah, and they put this altar there, and it was like, okay, who's God's gonna win thing? And there was like hundreds of these other prophets praying to their God, come on, come down, fire, come down, make it happen. Nothing's happening. Elijah is mocking them. He is having the time of his life laughing at this situation. And then the next thing you know, he's like, hey, fellas, is it my God's turn? And he takes water and he pours it in there. I mean, and he drenches this altar. And the next thing you know, he prays to the God of heaven. And the God of heaven lights the thing on fire, zaps up all the water. He kills all the prophets of Baal and Asherah, like massive victory. Right after this moment, the nation was in the middle of a like yearly long drought. It had not rained in some time. And he was able to prophesy, the rain is coming. So the rain starts coming. Like, these are huge things. Then he finds out this woman named Jezebel is after him and wants to kill him. And that leads us into this moment. So Elijah was afraid. It's dumbfounding to me. I mean, after everything that just happened, but he was afraid and he fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. So him and the servant went, and he goes, you stay here. I'm going to go on alone. And then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He went on alone into the wilderness. You ever done that before? You got people surrounding you. You got people who want to be there for you. And you're like, nah, I want to go into the wilderness by myself. So he went on alone. Says traveling all day, he sat under a solitary broom tree. A solitary one, really, Elijah? Go ahead and throw on your emo music in your headphones and cover your eyes with your hair. I mean, I don't know how much more of a picture of loneliness Elijah was trying to paint than this moment. He sat down next to a solitary broom tree, and this is what he prayed. He prayed that he might die. He says, I've had enough, Lord. He said, take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died. This is mind-boggling to me. Elijah was not alone, but he had convinced himself he was alone. So much to the point he was willing to give up. Isolation and loneliness drove him to this place of wanting to give up. But what he didn't know, if you keep reading that story, is God says, hey, listen, here's what's going to happen. There's some people that you're going to go anoint, and these are people that are going to take up the mantle after you. Three of them, and one man, his name was Elisha, and Elisha carried on his mantle to double the miracles. He goes, you're going to anoint those three. But also, Elijah, just so you know, there's 7,000 other men in all of Israel that I have not bowed to Baal that I have reserved. So don't worry, you're not in this alone. He was convinced that he was. He went at it alone. He was ready to give up, and God said, slow down. You're not alone. Isolation and loneliness will take you out faster than almost anything else when you're in a wilderness. You know, he almost lost it because he decided, I'm going to do this all by myself. And maybe you're here today, and maybe, you know, maybe you are alone today, or maybe you just think you're alone today. I don't know your situation, so let me talk to that for just a moment. If you're in this room today and you're truly alone, someone walked out on you, maybe a marriage that wasn't supposed to end ended, maybe tragedy, and you just, there's no one around you. If someone walked out on you, first off, I just want to say I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Maybe you've never heard that from someone, but I actually am truly sorry that you're having to navigate that situation right now where you're at. And I'm truly sorry that you're feeling those feelings of loneliness, that you're in it all by yourself, that you don't have anyone to turn to. And if that is you today, I just want you to know two things. First off, the Bible says that Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. And that is not a cliche statement. That is actually the wisdom that comes from the Word of God. The Bible says that Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. But the Bible also says that he's placed you in a body. In the Old Testament, it actually says there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And I want to pray that in this season that we're in as a church, you can find yourself in community, in relationship with one another. Maybe we'll talk about that in just a second. But maybe you're also in this room and you feel lonely simply because you've isolated yourself. The Bible talks about people who have isolated themselves. They rage against all wise judgment. They seek their own desire. Maybe you've isolated yourself like Elijah did. And it's a self-fulfilling prophecy. I'm all alone because I left the people back there that were supposed to come with me. I told them I didn't want them with me. Maybe it's time to turn away from that. And maybe today you just feel alone because it reinforces your own opinion of being alone. And sometimes we like a self-fulfilling prophecy. We like to wallow in our aloneness and our self-pity because at least there we can feel comfortable because we spent too much time there. You ever notice if what temperature should your house air conditioning be set on? Somebody said 72. They done lost their mind. Amen. Amen. What temperature should your house air conditioning be set on? Just shout it out. Type it out. I've heard 75. I think I heard someone say 78. Why do you even have an air conditioning? Someone probably said 68. You know, my house, we keep it at a moderate 71. If I go to someone else's house and they have it set at 68, I am uncomfortable in their house because I'm freezing. And if I go to someone else's house and they have it set at 78, I'm like, hey, y'all want to go out to eat somewhere? Because the situation I have placed my in, I find myself comfortable in that situation. And sometimes we've placed ourselves in loneliness and we feel comfortable in loneliness because of what we're used to. But just because it's what we're used to doesn't mean it's what's good for us. Amen? Amen? And so the devil wants to use isolation and loneliness to throw you out. And this is what the Bible says about it. Hebrews 10:25. It says, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. But encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Let us not neglect our meeting together. You know, I know there are some people here also that you're convinced you don't need anyone. You're good. I'm good all by myself. Can I tell you that enemy? That thought does not come from God. That thought comes from the enemy. The enemy is trying to convince you you don't need anybody. And maybe for you, that's why you haven't signed up for a community group, because you're like, I don't need anybody in a community group. I can do this all by myself. I pulled my own self up by my own bootstraps. I'm good all by myself. First off, that's an impossibility. You cannot pick your own self up. Try it when you get home. You'll feel weird doing it here. You can't pick your own body weight up. That's impossible. It's impossible. God's designed us to live together. And maybe this is the season for you to say, you know what? I am going to commit to a community group. I am going to commit to doing this thing together with one another. You know, and you might be in the room and you might be like, yeah, but everybody's friends there. They don't know me. I'll feel weird. The first time you go, because you're in your head, but you go for a few times and you'll feel like family, just like everybody else. I know countless stories from the Wilson campus of people who went through difficult seasons and people have said, I don't know how I could have done it without my community group. I know people who are in community group who've went through tragedies and their family members aren't saved. And the CGs would jump in and help, and their family members would come ask them, why are these people here? Why are they helping? I don't understand what's going on. Why would they do this for you? And it's because, no, we're family. There's something powerful about community. And if you think, man, I'm all alone, no one's gonna know me, they're all friends. It's not true. Everyone in this church doesn't know everybody. Did you know that? For those of you who are wondering, you're new here this morning, you're like, you mean everybody in this room doesn't know everybody? Yep, everybody doesn't know everybody. And so if you're not the only person who doesn't know somebody in the room, but I'll prove it. This section right over here, I want you to look over this section right over there. Anybody over there you don't know their name? You know, here's what's a really cool idea. Maybe after church today, you should go meet somebody new that you've never met before. And you're like, hey, I'm thinking about signing up for one of those community groups. You in one? It'd be an awesome thing to do. So that's, I think the enemy wants to cause us to be isolated, but God is calling us to community. So let's talk about two things quickly that can cause us to win in the wilderness. Those are things the enemy uses to cause us to wither, but we're going to win. Say, I'm going to win. Say, I'm going to win. Type out, I'm going to win, in the comments. I'm going to win because God wants us to win in the wilderness. And the first way we do this, the first thing that is oh so important, it's our shelter. If you ever went camping, you know the importance of a shelter. You know where you place your shelter is important. You know what kind of shelter you have is important. So much importance goes into your shelter. You've ever watched Alone? TV show, first thing they do, set up a shelter. Why? Because there's an importance of having a shelter. And God actually desires for us, for me and for you, for human beings to take shelter in him. And actually, if we take shelter in God, he promises to protect us. It's this beautiful thing. And there's a psalm that was written, Psalm 91. I'll read it, the first 10 verses of it. It was a psalm. It was ideas that came from Moses, many people believe, and it was compiled together by David. But Psalms 91, we'll read it right here. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. That's beautiful. Those who rest in the shelter, those who find shelter in the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I'm gonna pause right here for just a second. You know, some people in this room, you sleep like a baby, like a good baby, you know, like, not like a bad baby doesn't sleep. I don't understand the expression either, but you sleep really well. You get a solid 8.5 hours every night. And there's other people in the room, it's like, man, I haven't slept straight through the night in so long. I feel like I have no rest. All the stuff, you don't know what's going on in my world, man. With work, it's crazy. Family life's crazy. Everything's crazy. I just get no rest. I'm not sleeping. I'm struggling with rest. Can I tell you that God's desire for you is to have rest? And this first verse of this psalm actually shows it so clearly. The answer to rest is to find shelter in the Most High. If we find shelter in God, he will give you rest. And I know some of you are like, no, man, this is just who I am. I don't need rest. You need rest. There's a beautiful thing about resting, and God has called us to have rest in him. Verse 2 says, this I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him. For he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from every deadly disease. He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and your protection. Do not be afraid of the terrors of the night, nor the arrow that flies in the day. Do not dread the disease that stalks in the darkness, nor the disaster that strikes at midday. Though 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 are dying all around you, those evils will not touch you. Come on, it's a powerful declaration. It says, just open your eyes and see how the wicked are punished. If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you and no plague will come near your home. Come on. Some of us need to take this Psalm 91 and we need to read it every single morning because we have convinced ourselves of a multitude of things and God's saying, hey, you can find rest in me. You can find safety in me. You can find comfort in me. You can find protection in me. And far too long, I think we as a society walk around worrying about all the things that could happen to us when all we really need to do is put our eyes on Jesus and trust him that his way will come through. So what does it look like? I mean, it sounds really nice and poetic in this Psalm 91. Oh yeah, but what does it mean to like have my shelter in God? So I have a couple things that I think can help us in this. The first is trust in God's word. If your shelter is in God, you need to trust him at his word. When's the last time you picked up your Bible? Oh, yeah. Okay. When's the last time you picked up your Bible and you read it and you were like, oh, I don't think I agree with that scripture. The Bible must be wrong. Anybody ever done that before? You're like, I'm not going to raise my hand in church for that one, man. You know, I think for us as a people, it's easy for us to look at the Word of God and assume our assumptions are correct and struggle with the fact that when we come up against something in the Word of God that is different than what we've always believed, it's difficult for us to change our minds. But can I tell you, when we trust God at His Word, that's saying, God, I'm going to, even if I don't understand it, I'm going to find myself in your shelter. I'm going to trust you at it. Also, if you want to trust God at His Word, you should know His Word. You should read His Word. You should read His Word. I think as a Christian, there's probably few things that are more important. There's a couple, but there's few things more important than knowing God's Word. You know, and I've met with people who's like, well, I just don't understand God's Word like you understand God's Word. Well, that's interesting. I gave my life to Jesus when I was a senior in high school. I knew none of the Bible stories. None. Zero Bible stories. Didn't know them. And people would talk about them, be like, yeah. When I decided to go to ministry school, I was like, I don't know any of this stuff. And I know some of you are like, I'm not a reader, man. I just don't read. I am the poster boy of don't read. The first book I read cover to cover, I was a freshman in college. Some of you are like, really, man? Really? I am not like you. The Giver. It was written for middle school students, okay? And I read it as a freshman in college. It was an assignment from my professor. Don't get mad at me. It was the first book I read. I am literally, I'm the epitome of, I don't read. And when I got saved, I was like, I should start reading the Bible. So I picked up a King James Version Bible that was laying around my house. And I started in Genesis chapter 1. And by the time I got Genesis chapter 8, I'm like, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't understand anything that's been said so far. We make all kinds of excuses for not knowing God's Word. But can I tell you, if you just commit to it, let me ask you a question. Do you have a favorite song? Yeah. And if you start singing it right now, you probably know all the lyrics, right? Do you know why you know all the lyrics? Because you have listened to that song so many times, you just know it. You probably have a favorite TV show. You might be able to quote every episode of The Office. Few of you can, because you laughed about that joke. The rest of you, like, I didn't like The Office. It was weird. I hear you. But what I loved it. I loved it. We know these things. We know TV shows. We know music. Why? Because we spend time listening. We spend time watching. You want to know God's Word? Spend time in His Word. You know, the first time you read God's Word, it may not make a lot of sense to you. There might be some things that are a little confusing. Consistency is key, because eventually you'll start seeing things that you never knew were even possible. You better trust God at His Word if you want to be in His shelter. I'm taking too much time. Let me move on. Another thing, if you're to know you're in the shelter of God, fear has no place in your life. Listen to the text. It says, arrows are going to fly here, terrors over here. All kinds of crazy stuff's going to be happening, but don't you worry. I got you. Fear has no place here. And the other thing about being in the shelter of God, it doesn't mean that crazy things won't happen around you, but that you will be safe when they happen. Think about it. All that stuff that's going on around, that's cool, but you're under the shelter of God. It can't penetrate God's shelter. He's covering you with His wings, the Bible says. It will not affect you. But I wonder how many times when we're in that shelter of God and it's going crazy around us, and we don't know what's happening, we go, I'm uncomfortable. God, this feels really unsafe. I'm gonna step out of here and cover myself. You ever done that before? Let me help you, just a couple examples of what that looks like. Maybe you just stop praying. You've been trusting and you've been praying to God, but you finally decided, I'm not going to pray anymore because it's just not working. The Bible says prayer works. Prayer moves the hand of God. So as a Christian people, we should be praying. Amen? Maybe for you, it means you decide to stop being generous. I don't know what the economy is going to look like in 2022. What if there's inflation and recession? What if it gets really bad? I need to take care of my own finances. So God, I'm going to stop doing what you've called me to do. And I'm going to start doing what I want to do because I think I can protect myself better. You know what I'm saying? Maybe for some of you, maybe stepping out of the shelter of God means you take revenge into your own hands. Someone did you wrong. You're going to do them wrong back instead of going, God, can you take care of it? I'm just going to remain in you. Maybe for someone else in the room, maybe it's that promotion we talked about earlier. You found out someone else was getting it. And you're like, I'm going to spread some rumors about them. They ain't getting this promotion. Maybe that's you, Stephanie. I don't know. Here's what I do believe. If you're stepping out of the shelter of the Most High God, I believe you already know what it is. And here's my prayer for you. If you find yourself in that position, you stop and you don't step out. Just don't do it. Just don't do it. Don't lash out in the way you know you shouldn't. And my final thought for this, how to survive, how to win in the wilderness. Everybody say, always only faith. Say, always only faith. So there's in the Old Testament, there's a story in Numbers chapter 14. Essentially, here's what's happening. The Israelites have left Egypt. They went through the Red Sea. All the parting happened there. The Egyptian soldiers died in it. And then they move on. They get to the promised land where God had called them to. And Joshua, Caleb, 10 other spies get sent into the land. And when they get sent into the land, they go in there to spy it out, to find out if it's any good. And when they come out, Joshua and Caleb are like pumped because they're like, this land is hopping. Let's go. God has brought us here. This is going to be awesome. The other 10 spies see something totally different. They come out going, we're going to die. We are going to die. And this is actually what they say. They say, that night, the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and our children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? Egypt, where we were enslaved. Egypt, where we were slaves. And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt, go back to slavery. And then Moses and Aaron fell down face in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. They literally were choosing to go back to slavery instead of to walk into the thing God had for them because their faith was lacking. You know, as a human people, we were once slave to sin, the Bible says. God, Christ called us from that, no longer slaves. And I just wonder how often life gets tough, our faith feels rocky, and we run back to slavery instead of staying free in Jesus' name. This is how that story continues. Joshua and Caleb, in verse 6, were among those who explored the land. They tore their clothes and they said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. God's promises for you are exceedingly good. God's future for you are exceedingly good. You need to declare that, know that. Why? Because always only faith. If you want to win in the wilderness, stop looking at the wilderness and start looking at the thing God has for you. Always only faith. He says they're exceedingly good. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, and the Lord is with us. Everybody say, the Lord is with me. Say, the Lord is with me. It always only faith. I don't know about you, but I want to be a Joshua and Caleb. I want to be the type of person who says, you know what? I'm going to believe for all that God has for me. See, these two men were the only two men from that generation that ever actually saw the promised land. And I love the story of Caleb because Caleb gets in there and he goes, you know what? I may be an old man. And he was. The Bible calls him that. He said, I may be an old man, but that land over there, that's my land. And I'm going to take some soldiers with me and I'm going to take that land because that's the land God has for me. Even at his old age, he still had an always only faith attitude. And maybe today you find your faith is waning. Maybe you feel like your faith is struggling. Can I tell you, God wants you to have faith. Through faith, it's by faith. Faith is so important to the Christian who lives with Jesus. You got to have faith. And I know sometimes we want to think practically. We want to think tangibly what all makes sense. Faith sometimes is a little confusing. Because it's like you have to believe something that you can't see, right? That's what the Bible says. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Faith. We have to be a people of faith. And when we're in the wilderness, I think sometimes we lack faith because we spend too much time looking at the wilderness. We've spent too much time on Facebook looking up all the articles and all the news things about what could happen or would happen. And we spent way too much time on different things trying to figure out all the world's problems. And we spent far too little time going, God, I trust you with my future. God, I trust you with my family. God, I trust you with my home. God, I trust you with my life. Whatever it may be, whatever you may call me to, God, I'm going to stand on your word. Whether it be hell or high water, I'm going to push through and I'm going to believe that what you said you would do, and I will love you no matter what happens. Come on, church, are we we the type of people this morning who have a little bit of faith? Is there faith rising up in you even right now? Some of you are wondering, I don't know if I can have faith. Yes, you can. Yes, you can have faith. The Bible says that God gives generously to his children, and you are his child, you are his son, you are his daughter, and he wants faith to well up on the inside of you. Always only faith. Always only faith. Always only faith. Don't look through the lens of worry. Don't look through the lens of doubt. Don't look through the lens of fear. Take those lenses out. Put in the lens of faith. It's not, man, this problem looks bad. It's, man, what can God do with this situation? You want to know if your faith is high? Measure your words. If you're always saying, man, I can't do this, man, I can't be this, man, that's not going to happen. That shows your faith is lacking. But if you go, God can do this. God can come through. I know this looks impossible. With God, all things are possible, and I'm going to trust him through it. Maybe you're here today and your faith is lacking. Maybe you're here today and you might go, man, I don't have any faith at all. I'm not even a Christian. Let me tell you the gospel, my friend. The gospel is this, that Jesus, the only Son of God, came down to this earth, flesh and bone, lived here, ministered, healed the sick, opened blinded eyes, brought salvation to our world. He went to a cross as the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. And he died on that cross, but 3 days later, the Bible tells us that he rose from the dead. And when he rose from the dead, he defeated death, hell, and the grave so that we would no longer be bound to it. He has called us to live free, and he has called us to live away from sin and with no shame. The Bible says that he ascended into heaven, and he has called each and every one of us to be his sons and his daughters. If you're here today and you don't have faith today, maybe you're not a Christian at all. You've never said a prayer. Maybe you're watching online. You've never made a decision to follow Jesus. I believe he's calling out to you today. I believe he's trying to increase your faith today. The Bible says with faith, anything is possible. The impossible becomes possible with faith. And today, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, in a moment, I'm going to invite you into that relationship. But you may also be here today and you may say, man, I've prayed a prayer before. It didn't work for me because I'm not living for God like I know I should be. I said that prayer, but I'm far from him now. Maybe you think God's mad at you. Maybe you think he's frustrated with you. Maybe you think God's walked out on you. Can I tell you, my friend, he has not. He is not mad at you. The Bible says he will never leave you nor forsake you. He sees you. He's waiting, like the story in Luke 15, the father just waiting for his son to return so he can embrace you. If you're in here today and you've said a prayer once before, but you know you're not living for Jesus like you should be, in a moment, I'm going to invite you to join us in making a decision, a fresh and new decision to follow Jesus today. Across this room and online, can we bow our heads and close our eyes? And if you're a Christian in this room, can you begin to pray for those around you who don't yet know Jesus? In a moment, I'm going to count to three. And when I count to three, if you say, hey, man, that's me. I want to give my life to Jesus today. I want to make him my Lord and make him my Savior. When I count to three, I simply want you to throw your hand in the air high enough and long enough for me to see it. I won't call you out or embarrass you or anything like that. I simply want to know who I'm praying for and who I'm praying with. Online, we already have 9 people who have made this decision to follow Jesus today. And today I want to invite you to join those 9 people today. Across this room, if you want to say yes to Jesus today for the first time, or you want to recommit your life to Jesus today, just on the count of three, throw that hand in the air. 1, 2, 3. All across this room, thank you. I see those 2 hands there, those 2 hands over here. Thank you. I see those there as well, and there in the back, there in the back there as well. I see those hands. Come on, church. We're not done praying through. If you're here today, Jesus loves you. He longs to be close to you. He's not mad at you. He is not angry with you. He loves you. Thank you. I see that hand there as well. Anybody else say yes to Jesus today? Yes to his love. Yes to his grace. Yes to his mercy. Yes, I see that hand there, darling. Anybody else want to say yes? Accept his love, his grace, his mercy today. Come on, church. Can we put our hands together for all those people making a decision to follow Jesus? Hey, as a church, can we say this prayer together? If you raise your hand for the first time today, say this prayer with your mouth, believe it in your heart, and I believe God is coming into your world today to change your life forever. Let's all join together in this prayer. Say, Father God, I thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for me. Not only did he die, he rose from the dead 3 days later, giving me life and giving it to me abundantly. I now turn from my old ways and give my life to you. You're now my Lord. You're now my Savior. And I'm now a Christian. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Come on, church, one more time. Put your hands together for all those decisions.
Thanks for listening to the Wave Church Podcast. If you made a decision today to follow Jesus, please go to wavechurch.com and click on I Made a Decision so we can help you on your way to know God in a deeper way. And if you want to visit one of our locations, the website can help you locate the campus near you, or you can live stream our services. Have a great day.